And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. There is no way on earth, not even with all of eternity, that we will take it in. But what the Bible tries to do in looking back to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what it tries to do is to help us take it in just even a little bit. And that's what Paul, who writes this letter, which is what it is, to the church in Rome, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to say, what difference has it made that Jesus has lived, died, risen again, and offers forgiveness and fullness of life? What difference does it make? I'm going to give you a very quick summary of what he says in the second part of chapter 8. The first thing he says is that Christians walk differently. I didn't read it, but it's verse 1 of chapter 8. Those who are following Jesus Christ walk not according to the flesh. That's the life before Jesus. They walk now according to the Spirit, the life with Jesus. We walk differently. I met a man in the church a few weeks ago. He comes and visits family from time to time. I know him a little bit. I asked him as he walked towards me to walk out. I said, "Are you limping?" I thought he had quite a severe limp. And he said, no, I'm not. Just walking normally. So I put my foot in it. And he's sort of examining how he walked. But here, the Bible says that Christians walk differently. There's something different. Not here compared to other people, but here compared to their previous life. They walk differently. And part of that is that, secondly, they want differently. They're walking on a path, not because they feel they have to, but actually they want to. They set their minds on things that they once didn't care about, but now love to think about. They love to think about Jesus. They love to think about what he wants. And that's what they set their minds on. That's in verses 5 to 8. And then the wonderful news is that Christians are welcomed, not here by one another, but they're welcomed by God. They're welcomed by God. Peter's recounted some of the story of Vera's life, of where she was before she met God and then how she was after she met God. And in the middle is this reception by God of Vera. And it's true of all Christians. Wherever we've come from, whatever we've been doing, there's this wholehearted embrace, this welcome of God to us. It's termed, it's expressed in words of adoption. We are brought into the family of God. We're welcomed by God. The Christians walk differently. They want differently. Their minds are on different things. They're welcomed by God. And they're witnessed to. They're witnessed to by God who dwells within them. His Spirit lives in us. And we're told in Romans that the Spirit witnesses to us that we are children of God. That means our relationship with God is not just a formal legal one. It's actually it's a very affectionate one. And on a very practical level, that means this. With God's Spirit inside us, the difference that makes is that we can read the Bible, it makes sense. We understand. As we mix and mingle with other Christians, we find that for all the variety and diversity there is in life and background and age, actually, there's a lot that binds us together. The Spirit testifies to us that we and they, other Christians, are in the same family. That's often a common experience when people trust Christ and follow him. When you hear God's word taught, there's an appetite. You want to know what God is saying. That's God's Spirit testifying, witnessing to you that you're in the family of God. So we walk differently, we want differently, we're welcomed by God, we're witnessed to by his Spirit. And at this point, I'm going to pause and spend a few moments thinking about this. Christians are weak. Okay? Christians are weak. And Paul spends just a few moments thinking about three kinds of weaknesses that we experience as Christians and how God, through Jesus, helps us. The first kind of weakness that we have is the weakness of suffering. The weakness of suffering. Verses 18 to 25. You see what he says there in verse 18? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time. See that? The sufferings of this present time. There's a weakness of suffering. And previously, Paul explains that's because there is a problem. And the problem he calls corruption. We are not as we ought to be. Let me demonstrate this. The playground bully, or the exam cheat, or the manipulative boss at work. What's your heart's response to any of those three characters? I'm not saying you know them all. It's unjust, isn't it? We don't like a playground bully. We don't like an exam cheat. We don't like a manipulative boss. It's unjust. It's not right. And a very simple question is, where does that sense of justice come from? Where does that sense of that is wrong and something else is right? Where does that come from? That comes from us being made in the image of God. Made in the image of God, we can see that things are not right. Not always. Although the world is a good place, but it is broken. And the Bible calls this corruption. It's not right. It's not as it ought to be. And into this weakness of suffering, this corruption that we experience, this disappointment with the suffering we know in life, Paul says, creation groans. We groan. It's not pleasant sometimes, is it? Into that weakness of suffering, Paul speaks about hope. He speaks about an incomparable hope. Look at verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is a hard time here. Groaning can be a very appropriate word, whether it's sorrow, whether it's grief, whether it's physical, mental frailty, whether it's the injustice of the world. Groaning is a good word. But Paul is clear. What is coming for those who follow Jesus, what is coming is so much greater. That the groaning of this life doesn't compare with the incomparable nature, the greatness of what is to come. It is an incomparable hope. It is a comprehensive hope. Paul talks about the whole of creation looking forward to something that includes creation. And Christians looking forward to something that even includes what's called the redemption of the body. Creation will be remade. And perfectly so. And the Christian looks forward not just to a creation that's remade, but how about this, friends? To a body that's remade. Anybody fancy one of those? A remade body in a remade world. Do you see how comprehensive that is? And the reality of the corruption in this remade world with a remade body, it's not going to feature. It's going to be no disappointment, no sadness, no groaning, no corruption at all. So into this suffering, the weakness of suffering, Paul speaks about a hope. It's incomparable, it's comprehensive, it's invisible, yet inspiring. We can't see it. Of course we can't see it. It's in the future. But Paul says, because we can't see it, we persevere in hope. Let me give you an example. There's a man called Sir Steve Redgrave, a famous Olympian, 5 consecutive gold medals in Olympic Games. He famously said at the end of the Atlanta Games, he said, if anybody sees me near a boat, they have my permission to shoot me. Okay? No one took him up on that challenge, because in the following 4 years, he got back in a boat and he won Olympic gold 4 years later. There was a TV program that followed him through those 4 years of going back into training, handling the diagnosis of diabetes and working out how this older man would cope with a very tough endurance sport. And there's one scene in this program. He's on the rowing machine and he's working hard. And he finishes the work that his coach has asked him to do. And this 6'4" man mountain, 16 stone, possibly one of the best athletes we've seen in this country, collapses in a heap. He can't even sit. He can't even push himself up. He needs his friends to come and pick him up. He is completely spent. He is groaning. Okay? There's nothing in him that's good. It's just shattered. Now, why would you do that? The people around him aren't particularly worried. And strangely, he's not particularly worried either, because they know that in a few weeks' time or a few months' time, when it comes to race day, this groaning will get him ready. They'll know he's fit because of the groaning he's experienced. Two things are happening. This man crumbles to the ground. He's groaning. But that's not all that happens. There is hope. And Christian, the parallel is for us. As Christians, we groan in this world. But that's not all that happens. Because Christian, there is hope, is there not? That this world will be remade. That your body will be remade. That your soul will be perfected. And so while we groan now, and we do, we look forward in hope. In our suffering of weakness, Paul points to a hope that only Christ can give. In our suffering, in our weakness, of our ignorance and prayer, this one will be a briefer point, so hang in there with me, okay? In our ignorance of prayer, there is weakness. You see what it says? Have a look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Has it ever happened to you? You're in conversation, you're thinking of someone, you can see their face, and you can't think of their name. Has that ever happened to you? It's not just me, is it? And you need help, don't you? You usually turn to someone, say, who's that person? You describe the person. Or where's that place that we went to? And you describe the place, and then there's a bit of a help to get along. Sometimes we need help just to remember things. The problem here isn't our memory. The problem here is that we just don't know what to pray for. That's the first problem. The second problem is we don't know what to pray for in the right way. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We are following Christ, but there is an ignorance in our praying. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. And in our weakness of ignorance in prayer, God gives help. You see how God helps us? Verse 26, but the Spirit makes intercession. God in us prays for us in the face of our ignorance. He prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered to God. Just think about that for a moment, Christian. Is that not priceless? That God knows your weakness in prayer so much that he'll even pray for you. His Spirit in you will pray to the Father in heaven and bypass words. Because God knows that as much as you want to pray, as much as you're able to pray, there is a limit, there is a weakness in your praying. Now, if we get that, we won't step back from praying and say, well, okay, God's going to do it for me. But if we get that, we'll rush into prayer. I think, wow, God, prayer is that important that God will do it for me when I can't. I want, he's a God I can pray to. He's a God I can seek from. He's a God I can rely on. In our weakness, of our ignorance in prayer, he helps us by his Spirit. Lastly, in our weakness, of our vulnerability in life. It was probably a bit too much of a stretch to draw the parallel for the kids. A boat, a play boat in an ocean, as a picture of life. Do you know what that's like? Do you know what it's like to feel small when life's challenges are so big? Do you know what it's like to be overwhelmed by things? Challenges, grief, sorrow, frailty, feelings, not others but yours. It's easy, isn't it, to picture ourselves like a little boat on a big ocean, buffeted by the waves. We are weak. Our lives are vulnerable. Things can happen quickly that instantly change our lives. And into that weakness, into that vulnerability in life, Paul points to the fact that God embraces the whole of our lives. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Does life feel like at times chaos? You're a victim, you're subject to forces that are too great for you? To those who follow Jesus Christ, the wonderful picture he gives elsewhere in Scriptures, he holds us in his hand. And no one that he holds will perish. And not one will be plucked out. Here that same security is expressed in the wholeness of our lives. The beginning to the end. And that's what verse 29 and 30 is about. The whole lot. Top to the bottom. Start to the end. The whole lot. God can gather all of that in and hold you fast, secure, safe, and actually work good even from evil. You can't do that. I can't do that. God can do that. In the weakness of our vulnerability in life, God embraces our whole life and gives us this wonderful promise. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. Christian, this will not be new to any of you, I suspect. I suspect you've probably read these verses yourselves or heard them read by others. If they are new, brilliant. But what should happen, whether they're new or not, is that there should be a hunger, a delight, a rejoicing in this God. See how great this God is. He knows my weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. And he knows how to provide for every single one. Whether it's the weakness of the suffering that I'm going through, whether it's the weakness of my ignorance in prayer, whether it's the weakness of the vulnerability of my life, he knows the whole lot. And he just promised to care completely for everything. There should be a winning of our confidence in God as we've looked at these words. But it's not just to hopefully awaken that or enliven that. There is a sense in which it is an invitation. Words came a few months ago that mum and dad in our house were clearing out the loft. I don't know what that means in your house, okay? But in our house, that means toys, okay? The toys are coming out. And toys that we had as boys came out. And memories come flooding back, don't they? My old Star Wars X-Wing fighter. Okay. I remember where I was when I was making it. All these memories come flooding back. And this toy has made its way over to our house now. And as this toy is enjoyed, other people are invited to play, to come and join the fun. I'm not sure if my wife is here this morning, if she's in crash. Jill, my wife, didn't play with a Star Wars X-Wing fighter when she was a girl. That might be a surprise to you. Cindy dolls, I think, were her thing. But as we enjoyed this rediscovered toy, she was included in the game. She was allowed to come in and enjoy. And as these truths are taken out of Scripture and laid before your eyes, Christian, you should enjoy them again. And there should be a call, an invitation for others to come and enjoy too. Jesus Christ. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. He died, he rose again, that your weaknesses, in all their strength, in all their variety, that your weaknesses would be cared for. Vera is given Romans 8:28 as her baptism text. God used all things for good. And even though her path of physical frailty is not one we would have chosen for her or her family, he keeps his promise. He's kept his promise. And from the beginning to the end of life, in all its vulnerability, those who follow Jesus Christ are safe, provided for. One last thing, very briefly, if I may. Christians walk differently, want differently, they're welcome, they're witnessed to, they are weak. Lastly, they're winners. They're winners. Later on in Romans 8, Paul concludes with verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all your weakness, through all his strength, Christian, you will not lose. You need not fear. Through this life, you are proving his strength. Through this life, you will prove his strength. You have overwhelmingly conquered, not because you're strong, you're weak, but because he's strong. And he is so committed to taking care of you as an individual, you as a corporate body of the church of God, not just this congregation, but the church of God, that he says, nothing can separate us from his love. Not even death. Trust a God who knows your weaknesses, provides for them, and promises beyond the grave to love you and one day perfect you. Trust him. There is nobody like him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you know us all together. And we confess, there are times when we are fearful to admit our weaknesses. But you have revealed many of them this morning. Thank you that you know us, and that you tenderly, sweetly, gently, yet mightily provide. May we know what it is to trust you, and to follow you all the days of our lives with a confidence that because of Christ, everything will work together for good to those who love you. Imprint these promises on our hearts, we pray. Amen.